The book of Genesis, chapter 42. Genesis, chapter 42. We read this evening from verse 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. May God bless to us that portion of his holy word. Last week, you will remember, I went back over verses 5 to 9 of our chapter in order to make an evangelistic application. The sure and certain fact that just as these 10 men never dreamt that they would ever bow to Joseph, in fact, they scorned such a thought. Nevertheless, they did. And so also will every sinner of all time bow to Christ. For God has decreed in his word, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I shall not recap further upon that message. Having thus preached it, we commit it into the hands of him who said, As the rain cometh down from heaven, and the snow, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, that it might bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So may it be. Amen. We now continue with the story before us in verse 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. Now I said in an earlier sermon that it was nothing unusual for foreigners to be questioned. Especially were those to the north and to the east of Egypt looked upon with suspicion. Ye are spies, says the governor. Ye are spies. Three times he said so. Now some wonder why Joseph took such a strong line. Indeed, there are those who even suggest a streak of vindictiveness. Well, such thoughts must be banished from our minds, friends, for they are not in harmony with the overall picture. The key to a right understanding of all that is before us is that oft-repeated phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was but the instrument in the hand of God to bring about conviction to these 10 brethren. The all-controlling governmental hand of the Almighty was moving Joseph to take tough measures in order to accomplish his purposes. Martin Luther has a very helpful comment on this. He says, in the analysis of character, the most potent elements are only brought into clear view when the test of severe trouble is applied, and when men are thrown out of all conventional modes of thinking and speaking. And I am sure that this is what was being done here. Through Joseph, God was bringing these men into such a position that mentally they were literally terrorized. Severe trouble, of which Martin Luther speaks, severe trouble was being applied. Ye are spies. Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. The word nakedness here means the weakest areas, the districts which were the most defenseless, the parts least fortified, the easiest to break into. We know you Canaanites, all you tribes away to the north and to the east, we know you. We Egyptians don't trust you. Now, we have been prudent over the years in making provision against times of shortage. We know the plight of you foreigners up to the north and east. And now you want to take advantage of us and pillage our supply stores. My. Such interrogation was devastating. These fellows had never come up against anything like this before. Indeed, they'd always called the tune. This was a fresh order of things altogether to them. Ye're spies. You've just come down to look out the weak areas. those parts of the land that are not well fortified. Spies. Verse 10. They said unto him, Nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. They repeat the purpose of their mission. To buy food. That's why we're here. We've just come down to buy food. And then in verse 11, they put in this very powerful defense claim. We are all one man's sons. It's a powerful plea. We are all one man's sons. Now, no father is going to send out 10 of his sons in one group if they were on such a dangerous mission as spying upon a foreign nation. He would have split them up. He wouldn't risk 10 of his sons on such an errand. Now, this fact alone, my Lord, should preclude you from suspecting us of spying. But no. The great Egyptian administrator, he stubbornly holds to his original contention. Verse 12. He said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are ye come. Your argument is feeble. If you cannot give better account of yourselves than this, if you have no tangible proof of your honesty and integrity, other than just to be able to say that you are the sons of one man, then I abide by my vibrations. My suspicions are right. You are, in fact, upon a fact-finding tour. It's not difficult, you know, for us to imagine, is it, the absolute consternation of these men. What can they say next? They just cannot turn. He's got this into his mind. He stubbornly refuses to listen to anything further. They had come all this way, thinking that all they had to do was to put down their money and pick up their supply of grain. And that was that. They'd heard of others that had secured supplies from Egypt. That is why they had come down. They'd been assured that there were supplies down there. What were they to do now? Turn around and go home? If so, starvation faced them. It was a hopeless situation. In any case, now, having entered the land and being thus charged with spying, it is very, very doubtful whether they would ever get out of Egypt again. Because in that country, spying incurred the death penalty. Yes, God indeed was bringing severe trouble upon these men. They just do not know what to say. They go on to talk more of their family, as if that is going to help the situation. In verse 13, they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Now, I am of the opinion that secretly, Joseph derived great relief from learning that his real brother Benjamin was yet alive. For seeing that 10 had arrived, and he recognized them immediately, you will remember, but seeing only 10 of them, he might well have wondered what had happened to the youngest. If only 5 or 6 had arrived, he wouldn't have been suspicious. But seeing 10 and knowing there was another, this, I believe, too, aroused his suspicion. And I believe he was greatly relieved to hear that the youngest is this day with his father. And this was especially so, knowing the nature of these men, callous, cruel, brutal. He knew full well how they had dealt with him. He whom, in this very verse, they say, they put out of mind. He's not. The other is not. Over 20 years had passed. He might be still living. He might be dead. But as far as the family is concerned, he is not. We've forgotten him. Callous words for Joseph to hear. It must have come like a dagger into the heart of this good man. He's not. Leopold, in his commentary, states, in wisdom, wisdom which was God-given, let's be fully assured of this, in wisdom, Joseph continues in his well-feigned obstinacy. Verse 14. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, your spies. 3 times had the governor made this charge, and there was no turning him. It is obvious that legal proceedings are pending. This great high executive in Egypt, he's going to take action. He won't listen to what they say. And they're trembling as to what the future will be. Verse 15. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. In other studies of late, I refer to our studies on the Sermon on the Mount, the subject of oaths has been before us. And we have seen that men of true piety are only to swear by the true and living God, and then only in cases which are extraordinary. Now, in view of the fact that Joseph is seen here to invoke the name of Pharaoh in both verses 15 and 16, some comment should be made, I feel. Well, Dr. Gill is not at all helpful. He has nothing other to say other than it was the custom among Eastern nations to swear by the name of their king. That doesn't help us very much. John Calvin says that whilst Joseph was never infected with the corruptions of the Eastern court, and that he remained a worshipper of the true God, nevertheless, we see that in accommodating himself to this depraved custom of speaking, he had received some stain. And he leaves us with the thought that here there is some blight upon this young man. Leopold, however, I feel, is a little more thorough in his examination of this. He said, without doubt, Joseph calculated to give his words as distinctive an Egyptian cast as possible. Nevertheless, he will in the oath have remembered the Almighty, and thus though mentioning a ruler whom God acknowledged, he thought of the God who avenges false oaths. And he likens it to that which we read in the second book of Samuel, chapter 11, where we have a very similar incident. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 11, "And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as my soul liveth, I will not do this thing." You will remember this. Going back to our study in the life of David. After David's great sin with the wife of Uriah, when it was found that Bathsheba was with child, David sent for Uriah and brought him back from the battle. And we know that subtle story and all that was involved in that grossly immoral thing. David wanted her husband to go back with her for that night. And Uriah said, "No, no. The whole armies of Israel, they're in the forefront of the battle. You're living in comfort. All my comrades are out there exposed to the enemy, suffering hardship on the battlefield. I will not do this thing. As thou livest, O king, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do it." This could well be the same, as Leopold suggests. But holding the whole of this incident together pertaining to Joseph, I cannot feel other than that a sovereign God is at work in his governmental capacity pertaining to these 10 men. And Joseph, as I said earlier, is just the instrument in God's hand. Joseph is being used to accomplish the strange plan in all its intricate detail. "I'm going to prove all that you have been saying," says Joseph. "Just as Pharaoh lives and is upon the throne in Egypt," and they knew that to be a fact, "so surely am I demanding to see this other brother of whom you speak." Verse 16. "Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh surely ye are spies." And he put them all together into ward 3 days. There could be no doubt now but that this Egyptian ruler meant what he said. He wasn't playing with words. They knew full well that he meant what he said. And they were all put in jail for 3 days, probably to consult together as to who should be the one to go back to Canaan to fetch the younger brother. My, what a dilemma they were in. Who would volunteer for this? What could they say to their father? They'd been in a dilemma before, but they'd got out of it. They killed a goat, dipped the coat in blood, and went back with their lies. But this wouldn't be as easy. What could they say? And further still, what of the food? Their families were in dire straits back home. Well, the 3 days passed. And obviously, no decision had been reached. They were now interviewed again by Joseph. Verse 18. And Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. This do and live. Yes, it was just as they feared. The penalty for spying was death in Egypt. The plain truth was now declared. If you want to live, if you want to live, then you will obey me, says the governor, and you will do this thing as evidence, as proof of the fact that you're not spies. If your life is any value to you, then my command must be carried out. And then he makes this amazing disclosure. I fear God. You sons of the patriarchs, up there in Canaan, you claim to fear the true and the living God. Well, I wish to tell you that there is one down here in Egypt that fears the God of heaven also. My word, that shook them more than anything, I believe. This ruler was not just a hard-bitten official. He was an upright and a God-fearing man. One who would not compromise on justice. Now, says he, you claim to be God-fearing and honest men. Now, if ye be true, then verify your words in the way in which I demand. And then Joseph sees fit to adjust his requirements. In all probability, I feel he was secretly thinking of the desperate need of his father and other members of the family. Back there in the stricken areas of Canaan, for remember the Bible says concerning Canaan, the famine was sore in the land. 9 of you shall return, he says. Instead of 9 remaining in prison and 1 going back, 9 of you shall return. That will enable you to carry back an abundance of provision. 9 of you shall return with corn, but 1 is to be held hostage in the prison until you return with your young brother whom you have mentioned. This is not unreasonable. And if you are the type of people which you claim to be, then you will comply. If you do not agree to this, then ye shall not live, is the plain inference of the latter part of verse 20. They were left in no doubt now that their lives hung in the balance. Verse 21. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Conviction of sin. Conviction of sin. We are verily guilty. How did this come about? Did the rough handling of Joseph accomplish this? No. Oft times, severe tactics upon the part of officers of the law only makes criminals the harder. God alone can bring about conviction. God alone. This proves all that I have said earlier. The Lord Jehovah is behind all this episode. and their minds are taken back to Dothan. They spake of the anguish of their teenage brother when they left him in the pit to die. And then later they had second thoughts. They took him out. And despite all his tears and protests, they sold him to merchantmen. They cunningly dipped his coat in blood to deceive their father. And it all comes back. It's vivid in their memories. We are guilty concerning our brother. We saw the anguish of his soul. He besought us. We would not hear. That is the reason for us being in this plight, they say. Oh, they weren't in any doubt. And then Reuben, he rubs it in with that typical human remark, which could do no good. In fact, it only accentuated their guilt. He says, I told you so. Verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold also, his blood is required. His blood is required. Reuben undoubtedly is of the opinion that the brother whom they sold into slavery is now dead. And so, according to the divine law, his blood is required at their hand. Ah, they were in distress, all right. Brethren and sisters, have we not seen this again and again as we have studied the scriptures? Particularly so in the lives of Bible characters. This truth comes out in the lives of practically all whom we have studied. It's the truth of Galatians 6, verse 7 again. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Did we not see it with Jacob? With David? And is not the harvest of the same kind? Here these men caused Joseph's distress and anguish. Over 20 years pass before the harvest ripens, but it surely came. And what did they reap? Distress and anguish. Same harvest. The Spirit of God says in Proverbs 13 and verse 15, the way of transgressors is hard. God has decreed that it shall be that way. Proverbs 21 and verse 13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Now these were covenant heirs, remember. Now does not the word of God say that the just shall live by faith? Where was the evidences of true faith? At Shechem. At Dothan. Could those men be recognized as being just and upright men? Walking the path of faith? Nay, they had departed far from the life of faith. They were far from the paths of righteousness. They were motivated by pride. We will not bow down to you. They were motivated by self-gratification. Do away with this fellow. They looked with disdain and even hatred towards that faithful young brother of theirs. Now, the governmental hand of God was upon them. What are the words of the Savior? We shall come across this in the months which lie ahead in our Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. This then is the lesson to be learnt from today's section. May the Holy Spirit apply it to all our hearts, for our profit and for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 885, 885. Son of my soul, thou Saviour dear, it is not night if thou be near. Oh, may no earth-born cloud arise to hide thee from thy servant's eyes. If some poor wandering child of thine have spurned today the voice divine, now, Lord, the gracious work begin. Let him no more lie down in sin. 885. God and Father, We thank thee for these words which we have just uttered. A prayer indeed. We pray that they have been uttered from the heart, not merely words upon the lips, but the true emotions and stirrings of our souls. And so wilt thou answer these petitions which we have just expressed before thee. Now dismiss us with thy blessing. Receive our thanks for every blessing which we have received at thy hand this day, particularly those things which are spiritual, the good things of thy word, which we have considered. Seal them to our hearts, we pray. And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.